guys are dismissed to go to your class. Well, thank you to everyone that came out over the week. It's been a busy a couple weeks with Christmas and New Year's and, you know, making all these resolutions. And how many of you guys broke any of your resolutions already? None of you guys? All right, so only 4 days. We'll continue on. No, we actually, in our New Year's Eve service, we set goals, and I should have brought some of those papers. You know, and hopefully you stuck it in your Bible. And I actually wanted to, you know, you guys, we had the mandu, and some of you guys didn't know where it came from, but it came from Jennifer. She's in the back. Everyone kept wondering, where did this come from? And so she was really gracious to us, and it was really delicious. So thank you again for all that good food and stuff. And actually, some of us, that was the last taste that's in our mouth because we're fasting now. But I'm going to continue on talking about fasting. And if you weren't here last week, you might get a little lost, but I'm going to backtrack a little bit. And incidentally, I want you to, and I forgot to send this out, but I think Annie did send this out to everyone in our list, is I want you to listen to these messages on fasting, especially as we enter into this new year. And we want to be, for all of us, we want to be on the same page, you know. And I'll say this right off the top, you know, if right, if you're a newcomer here, and you know, you don't have to, you know, listen to this, but if you are a part of this fellowship, if you consider Solomon's Porch to be your church, if you consider me to be your pastor, I want you to enter into the season of fasting in some form. You know, I explained last week, you know, you can do a partial fast and you can listen to the message, but if you're part of this church, you know, and I'm not a dictator by any means, okay? I can be, you know, it's in my nature to be, but I sort of, you know, sort of calm down because, you know, obviously I want to be nice, I guess, to say. But if this is your church, I want all of us to be on the same page, you know, and I want all of us to enter into this new year with the same vision in mind, you know. And I say this, you know, if it's humanly possible, at least come to half the morning prayers. I would normally say all of them, but I know that's very difficult sometimes. At least come to half of the prayers. You know, I told you, you know, GA lives in the Gold Coast, right? She comes, so I'm just going to pick on. You know, it's actually, you know, Sean has just been coming to church for how many weeks, Sean? 3 weeks? 2 weeks? Right? And Sean's been coming every morning so far, you know, and stuff. And it's like, well, he's doing much better than a lot of us that have been here for the whole year and things. And so this is just the beginning of the year, kicking your pants, you know, talk. I'm done with that now, okay? So now let's continue on. But I really wish you understood my heart in this, because, you know, we want to move in the same path. We want to move in the same way, that we want to have the same clarity as we enter into this new year, you know, and just asking God to have a wonderful, blessed year. You know, and I hope this is, you know, sort of, I hope my heart is resonating with your heart in this. You know, I mean, I want 2004 to be, you know, I mean, the most incredible year that we ever will live in our lives. You know, I mean, having a sense of destiny, right, and a sense of grandeur even, you know, that we enter in this year, and that because, you know, in my prayer times, as I've been praying, I just feel in my spirit that God wants to unload on us this year. You know, that he wants to really do something so special in our life, especially here in Hong Kong. You know, 2003 was an incredibly horrible year for Hong Kong. You know, I mean, we had, you know, so many things happen to the economy. We had SARS. You know, we had some of our, you know, public figures, you know, wrapped up in scandal. You know, we had, you know, actors and singers, you know, pass away. You know, and the morale of this whole country is almost hit rock bottom. You know, and as you walk around the streets, you can sense there's a little bit of excitement. You know, so much more for us as Christians, you know, understanding that God is the one that's writing the pages of history. You know, and we understand that God really wants to do something specific in our lives, in the life of this country. And so we want to enter into this year in the presence and the fullness and the glory of God, right, to usher in God's kingdom, right? God, right, the glory doesn't fall without a sacrifice. Never, ever forget that. If someone ever tries to preach to you some kind of easy, cheap believism, it doesn't exist, right? The blessings of God always flow, right? But there's a sacrifice always before, right? People of God have always come and sacrificed something, and then the channels of God's blessing would flow, right? And there's always an element of sacrifice that's there. And I'm saying, as a group of believers, I said, man, You know, not for 365 days, right? Just for 21 days to come before the Lord and sacrifice something. Sacrifice our time. Sacrifice our meals. I mean, sacrifice our hobby. Sacrifice something. That we lay this down before God and we say, God, I'm going to go in the power and the Spirit of God. And in that context, I want to talk about fasting again. This is part two of the message. Now, the first thing before we get into anything that we need to see with absolute clarity through the Scriptures is this. The power that makes us Christians or makes the Christian life possible, that power comes from the Holy Spirit. Right? That will not come from your discipline. I guarantee that. It's not going to come from your willpower. Right, the power to live our lives as Christians or to live this Christian life comes from the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come from anywhere else. Right? It doesn't come just simply from coming to church. Right? It doesn't come from reading the Bible. I mean, all these things help. But the power behind all these things that propel us to do that is the power of the Holy Spirit. And so as we understand that, right, we realize that no power can enable us to live the kind of life that God requires of us as Christians. Right, it can't be done in our own will. It can't be done in our own strength. It can only be done right upon dependence on the Holy Spirit. Now, therefore, the key to successful Christian living is knowing how to release the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Right? If our Christian lives, right, if the only thing that enables us is the power of the Holy Spirit, we must think this way now. Well, how can I propel or how can I have the Holy Spirit, right, releasing the power of the Spirit in my life? What can I do? There's some very obvious things we can do, right? Obviously, we can pray, right? We can keep from sinning. We can forgive other people. You know, we can give to the church. You know, I mean, there's so many sacraments and so many things that we can do. But like I said before, right, there is this atomic bomb that God gives us in the Spirit, right, that causes to be a release of the Holy Spirit in our life. And that's prayer and fasting. Right? I guarantee there's nothing else in Scripture that God has given us more of a powerful weapon than when people have come and denied themselves and sacrificed, right, and given themselves over to a season of prayer and fasting. Right, this power doesn't exist anywhere else. Right, Jesus made it very clear, right, to his disciples after the resurrection that before he ever released them to go into the ministry, remember Acts 1:8, right, it says, "Wait in Jerusalem, for you shall receive power from on high, and then you shall be my witnesses." You know, from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the remotest parts of the earth. And so Jesus recognized how important it was for his disciples to have the releasing of the power of the Spirit in their life before they went out into do ministry. You know, and we see that this is such an incredible release for them as the Spirit of God came. All of a sudden, you had Peter, right, who, you know, even just a few months before, you know, went to this little slave girl, denied Christ, even cursed that he had no relations with Christ whatsoever. You know, and all of a sudden, the power of the Spirit comes upon his life. And what happens? He stands among the same people that could have rejected him, the same people that could have killed him. And he stands and preaches one of the most glorious messages, right? And thousands get saved, right? That's what the power of the Spirit can do in our life. You know, the power of the Spirit in our lives can cause us, right, where, you know, many times we would fall under temptation, such the easiest temptations. And now that we have released the power of the Spirit in our life, it causes us to draw strength and to overcome and be exactly what God called us to be. Say this, how many of us need the power of the Holy Spirit moving in our life? Right? Just me? A couple of nods in the head. I mean, just think about whatever ails you spiritually. Think about whatever ails you, right, in this world physically. Whatever it may be, we need the power of the Spirit working in our lives. If it was so important for the disciples, right, for Jesus to tell these guys to wait, you know, I mean, They must preach. They need to preach. But it's wait. Wait for the power on high. You know, and they enter a season of 40 days in the upper room, and they waited, and God came. You know, and it wouldn't be something as God is speaking to Solomon's porch, and he's telling us to wait. You know, wait into that place of sacrifice. You know, that God may release something so powerful. You know, I would hate to go through 2004, to be in the same place that we were, right? And look back and see our lives, you know, and that we just had another horrible year because we didn't sacrifice, right? Because we were selfish, you know, because we were self-centered instead of God-centered. I mean, it would be a shame if we came back to this place a year from today, you know, Sunday service, the first Sunday again, and we come in with our heads bowed down, feeling sad because we couldn't sacrifice even just a little bit. You know, we couldn't give to God our tithe, you know, our first fruits of this year. You know, I mean, you know, I think about this, you know, and as I do these goals every year, you know, and as I look back, and, you know, I have them all in my Bible here. You know, I've got all these post-its in here. These are all the goals that I have. You know, and a lot of times I go through this, and something I don't want to look is because I haven't accomplished any of these goals. You know, because I was too selfish. I was too worried about myself. Right? I was too concerned about my own well-being, right, and not concerned with what God had in mind for me. And I don't want this, right, to be a place of shame for us. You know, and so, now, don't get me wrong, right? I mean, I love all you guys, okay? I'm not doing this to make you guys miserable. You know, oh, Pastor Zan is making us fast. What's wrong with that guy? You know, my other pastor didn't do that. You know, in fact, I never even heard of fasting before in my whole life. You know, what's wrong with this guy? And so, does he want to kill me and stuff? You know, I know I may be a little chubby, but does he want me to lose weight or something? Or, you know, and we have all these different kind of ideas and things that run through our minds, you know. But in the midst of this, you know, I don't say this to make you guys miserable, right? You know, I say this because I want you to be blessed. I mean, really. You know, I mean, every time I give a message, you know, I don't say this to tickle your ears or you know, or just, I just do my, you know, stand-up act for an hour. You know, it's not, I do this that you can be blessed. You know, I do this in some way that God would penetrate, you know, deep inside your heart that you may receive something from Him. Right? Because I believe God wants to release so much in our lives. Right? God wants to bless us so much. You know, and if you really, really understood that, you know, there's so many things that move in our life. God wants to just pour out incredible blessing, right? Incredible favor. You know, I'm not just talking about spiritually. I'm talking about emotionally. I'm talking about financially, right? I'm talking about physically. You know, that God wants to pour out on our lives so much joy, so much peace, so much prosperity. You know, but there's stuff that get in the way. You see, before God pours out, He needs to be able to trust you. All right? It's just a simple thing. He needs to be able to trust you. And once he finds out that he can trust you, he'll release heaven for us. And I found this to be true in my own life. You know, when God finds out that he can trust me, right, it's like the floodgates of heaven begin to be opened up. You know, 2 Chronicles, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he may strongly support those hearts that are completely his. As soon as he finds your heart is his heart, he desires to strongly support everything you're doing. Can you imagine that? Some of you guys want into grad school, right? God wants to support you getting into grad school. Some of you guys want to find a new job or find a job. God wants to support you to do that. You know, I'm not talking about I'm talking about spiritual goals, right? You know, some of you guys want to be prosperous in your business. God wants that for your life as well. But he's got to trust you first. You know, and to get to this place, right, it's going to require sacrifice, like I said, right? So I don't say this to make you miserable. So if you feel miserable, right, you didn't get that from me, right? Maybe you know, I mean, that could be maybe the Holy Spirit wants you to feel miserable, right? You know, you've ever heard that phrase before, right? To afflict the comforted and comfort the afflicted, right? Sometimes, right, God wants to do that in our lives, you know, but I don't want, it's not, you know, I do this so that you can receive a blessing from God. You know, and I guarantee you go through this season, I'm not saying just do everything I say, right? But do what I say in this situation, and you'll find that God will release something in your life. So I want to talk about fasting. Last week, I didn't get too much into it, but I want to talk about some of the benefits of fasting. Number one, the benefit of fasting. Number one, humility. Humility. Right? Humility is an almost an instant byproduct of us entering into fasting. You know, all throughout the Bible, God requires his people to humble themselves before him, right? All throughout. You know, you can turn there if you're taking notes, Matthew 18:4, right? It says, therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 23:12, for whoever exalts himself will be humble, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. You know, we see that this is a command that God always has for us, that we walk in humility. You know, and trust me, humility is not something that you just choose to do. You know, I mean, it requires a lot of force. You don't all of a sudden wake up one morning and say, you know what? I'm just going to be humble. You know, and then you put on that humble face. You know, what does a humble face look like? You know, maybe, you know, it's moping, or, you know, you have this, you know, when you pray, you know, you have this angelic, I mean, humility is not something on the outside, it's something on the inside, right? And but yet we understand and we know this, right, that the responsibility to humble ourselves is upon us. It really is. That's why he says, humble yourself. You know, we cannot transfer this responsibility to God. In fact, let me give you a little pastoral warning. Don't ever pray, God, humble me, right? You're asking for disaster, right? When you say, God, humble me, right, you're giving God a blank check, right, to bring, you know, all kinds of stuff into our life. You know, trust me, I've been stupid enough in my life every once in a while to pray that prayer, God, please humble me, you know, and God really humbles us, you know, because, you know, a lot of times the humility comes from breaking and stuff, and so that's why he requires us to have a broken heart. So just, you know, the simple thing is just break your heart yourself, you know, and then that way God doesn't break it for you. Trust me, it's a lot easier this way. You know, even the prayer, God, make me humble, is unscriptural. You'll never see that prayer, right, where anyone pray, God, make me, it's unscriptural, because the reply of God always is, humble yourself. In other words, you have inside of you what is needed to walk in humility. Humble yourself, right? That's what it is. You know, David expresses, turn to Psalm 35. Psalm 35, verse 13. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer kept returning to my bosom. Right? He says this, right? I humbled my soul with fasting. You know, there's something about the act of fasting that brings humility. Right? It ushers in the presence. Turn to Ezra, chapter 8. Ezra is right after Chronicles and Kings, first part of the Old Testament. Ezra, chapter 8. Look what Ezra says. Verse 21, Ezra 8, 21. Then I proclaimed the fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from Him a safe journey for us, our little ones, and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request from the king troops and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way, because we had said to the king, the hand of our God is favorably disposed to all those who seek Him, but His power and His anger are against those who forsake Him. So we fasted and sought our God concerning this matter, and He listened our entreaty. In Ezra here, right, Ezra had two alternatives upon this situation. One was a carnal alternative. The other was spiritual. He chose the one that required more faith, and God rewarded him, right? You know, in our own lives, every single one of us, every day is a decision, right? Every day is a decision to wake up, right, to come to prayer, or to go to sleep. I mean, it's really that simple, right? You either wake up or you don't. You know, every day is a decision to spend time with God, or you don't spend time with God. Right? And there's always alternatives. God, and this is one of those things that I quite can't understand fully. This whole idea of free will. But for some reason, God gives us the dignity to choose. And so we can choose one way, or we can choose the other. This morning, you chose to come, obviously. Other people chose not to come. You know, and we see, right, every day is all about choices and the choices we make. Ezra had the same choice when he was confronted, right, with this very dire situation. And in Ezra's case, he chose the spiritual route, and he called the people to a fast to humble themselves. Right? In other words, he gave the situation completely over to God, and God moved on his behalf. Right? And God began to really answer his prayers. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles is just before Ezra, so you just turn a few pages before. 2 Chronicles 20. This is Jehoshaphat, right? He calls Judah to prayer and fasting to humble themselves. 2 Chronicles 22. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Now, notice, let's conclude this. Let's go to verse 12. This is actually one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Verse 12, it says, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on thee. I'll tell you, this is the prayer when it comes to fasting. Right? I mean, I think Jehoshaphat's prayer sums up what fasting really means. Notice he says this. He says, number one, we are powerless, right, to overcome. In other words, he's talking about the actual state of our being. We are powerless. You know, and when it comes down to it, we are powerless. You know, don't get any, you know, ideas that we're all great and we can do all these things. Without God, we are nothing, right? The scriptures tells us in John, apart from me, you can do nothing, the scriptures tell us. And so, right, we are powerless. And then the other thing he turns to, he says we're powerless. And he also says this, we don't know what to do. Lord, we are powerless and we don't know what to do. But the key there in all this is the last statement. But our eyes are on you. When you enter into a time of fasting, that's exactly what you're saying. You're saying, God, I am weak. I am powerless. And God, when it really comes down to it, Lord, I don't really know what to do. Well, Lord, one thing, my eyes are on you. Lord, these eyes are forever on you. This is what, right, Jehoshaphat's prayer sums up what fasting is all about. Now, we come to that place of brokenness. We humble ourselves. And we say, God, I don't know what to do. Lord, I'm weak. But Lord, one thing that I can do is my eyes are on you. Right? And we give ourselves to the Lord in that way. Right? And God becomes glorified. You know, let me go through another aspect of how this brings humility. In the Jewish calendar, they have a holiday called Yom Kippur. Some of you guys have probably heard this. And I grew up in a huge Jewish neighborhood in Chicago and stuff. And on Yom Kippur, I was only one of like four kids that showed up to the whole school. Because everyone else was Jewish, right? And so all the Jewish kids had all the Jewish holidays, you know, and stuff. And so on these days, it was just me and like four or five other kids. And so and we come into, you know, to school and all the other kids were gone. But this was Yom Kippur. And I never realized what it was. You know, but Yom Kippur is what's known as the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was one day out of the year where the priest can come in to the Holy of Holies, right? I shared this before, right? And they make a sacrifice. It only happened once a year. And it was to atone, right? Or ask forgiveness for all the sins of that previous year, right? Of all the sins that happened. And on that one day, the priest would come and offer a sacrifice. And God would, you know, come and release people from their sins, right? And so, if you don't have to turn there, but Leviticus chapter 16, 29 and 31 talks about Yom Kippur, about the Day of Atonement. And one thing about the Day of Atonement that was significant, that it was always known as the Day of Fasting. And so for people, it was always, right, it was always a connection. We're going to humble ourselves, seek God's forgiveness, it's going to require fasting. And so they would fast. It was always known as the Day of Fasting. So much so that if you look to Acts, I think Acts chapter 7, I think it is. Acts chapter 27, that Paul, when he's on the boat, right, these guys are losing strength, there's a storm, and he tells them, have strength even though that the Day of Fasting is over. And so they were on the ship, they were on the sea during the Day of Atonement, and so they all fasted, right? All the Jews fasted on that day, and so Paul needs to remind them, right, to be strengthened up in this way. So this is always known as the Day of Fasting, right? And if you realize this, right, the Day of Atonement, this was the most sacred, right, day in the whole Jewish calendar. Fasting was man's response to God's forgiveness and cleansing. Right? So the fasting was a response to what God was about to do. God provided the ceremony, right, by which the high priest went into the innermost sanctuary of the temple and made atonement. The atonement now was only effected, was only effective for those people who accepted it through fasting. That was a very important aspect. In other words, people's sacrifice was not complete unless they fasted. It's like God could offer this, you know, beautiful forgiveness and this beautiful thing to the people, but unless the people responded with the sacrifice themselves, right, they didn't receive the benefits of what was happening there during that time. Right? In other words, God did his part, but man had to do their own part. God always does his part. And then he expects a response from us. Isn't that true? Right? Isn't God is always doing his part. Right? God is always doing his thing. You know, and as a response, right? He elicits a response from us to do our part. You know, you'll never find a time in history where God didn't do his part. I mean, you'll never find this. But you'll find all throughout history that man has failed, right, to give what was due to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and I'm not talking about tithing. I'm not talking about any of these things in our lives. And so fasting, right, is we do this because it sets humility into our lives. You know, I mean, I tell you, it's hard to be humble, isn't it? You know, not because you're great in all these things. I mean, but to be truly in our hearts, you know what I mean? To really be humble, it's really difficult. You know, because everything in this world tells us that you're so great, and you know, and pride is so filled us in so many different ways. It is so difficult. You know, as a pastor, I'm just being really honest. As a pastor, sometimes I find it very difficult to be humble, you know? And not because I'm so great or anything. I mean, sometimes I really feel like I'm great and stuff, you know? And that's like my sinful nature, activation there. And so without that, it's really difficult for me to really be genuinely humble. It's hard. You know, if you guys were gut level honest, some of you guys would say the same thing. It's really hard to be really genuinely humble. You know, and I'll be honest, as I look out this room, there's a few people in this room that I believe, man, that they are genuinely humble. And I spend some time and just talk, and it amazes me. You know, I'm like, wow, this person is really a genuinely humble person. You know, and I find that to be amazing. You know, I think my wife is this type of person, right? I'm not just earning brownie points. I really mean it, right? I think my wife is a genuinely humble person. And when I talk with her, and you know, I mean, she blows me away sometimes. You know, and the sad thing is when I see her, you know, and we talk and I see that so humble she is, it brings me back to how carnal and how prideful I am, right? And so it's almost like she's a good mirror for me, you know, to see where I'm at in all this. You know, and so, right, it's so difficult, but prayer and fasting breeds humility. There's just something about when we enter into a fast, right, that God just begins to stir humility in our lives, right? Number one benefit is God releases humility in us. Another benefit from fasting, God releases power into our lives. Our humility and now power. Before Jesus' public ministry, there were two important incidents that occurred. Do you guys remember what they were? What were two important incidents that happened, right, before Jesus' public ministry? What was the first one? Come on, all you Sunday schoolers, right? You guys all went to Sunday school. What were two significant incidents that happened before he entered into public ministry? Starts with a B. Baptism. There we go, right? Right. He got baptized, and what happened? The Spirit of God, as a dove, came upon him. He heard the voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, and he was baptized. What was the second incident that happened? Right. He entered into a fast. Isn't that amazing? Right. He gets the Holy Spirit. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Right? So he gets baptized. This is what happens just before. He gets baptized. And now chapter 4 begins this new journey. And it says in verse 1, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led about by the Spirit into the wilderness. And then he was in there for 40 days and 40 nights. And he fasted. Remember last week I said he fasted. He drank. He just didn't eat, because fast is from, right, from the Greek. Remember I shared last week, right? You guys got to hear the message from last week to understand this fully, right? So he fasted. Notice, Jesus went, right, full of the Holy Spirit. When you have the Spirit of God come upon you, right, when you've been, when you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit, right, when you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit, or when you've received the Holy Spirit, when you confess Jesus Christ, you are now full of the Holy Spirit. And Paul tells us that what we have to do is we have to keep getting filled up by the Holy Spirit, right? Because the simplest way to understand this is we're like bodies, right? I mean, we're, you know, like this cup. And imagine, oh, this is actually perfect timing, right? We're like, this cup is here, you know, and what that's like is like all these holes are in this cup. If they were, and they'd be filling out because we sin, right? Because, you know, we don't forgive, you know, and we do all these things and we're not disobedient, and we're rebellious. It's like all these holes in our spirit. And so this Holy Spirit, right, keeps exiting out everywhere. And so Paul tells us, continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. But when he says continually be filled, he's taking a connotation that we have once already been filled, right? Completely full of the Holy Spirit. And so what happens, you do that, right? And you're always filled with the Holy Spirit. So when you confess Christ, you're full of the Spirit. Many of us are full of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Some of us are full of crap, but others are full of the Holy Spirit, right? I just throw that in there. Just sounded too good, right? So Jesus enters in full of the Holy Spirit. Notice what happens. He enters 40 days of fasting. He goes this, now he gets to the end of this. Here's verse 13. And when the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And look at 14. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. See this transition that occurs? Jesus, right, before his fast, he's full of the Holy Spirit. Many of us are full of the Holy Spirit. I think many of us in this room, we could say, we are full of the Holy Spirit. Right? The Spirit is totally encompassed part of my soul, my flesh, my all. Right? We're full of the Spirit, but many of us, we're not in the power of the Spirit. What released the power of the Spirit in Jesus' life? It was fasting. It was fasting. There's something about this spiritual discipline. Like I said, it's like an atomic bomb. It just boom, it just bursts and something explodes inside of us. You know, I shared this last week. You know, a long time ago when I entered into my first time of going through an extended fast, you know, I mean, I'll be honest, right? When I first did it, I thought that, like, I would be like angels would come around me. And I mean, I really had this idea. I thought, like, when I read the Bible, right, that the Holy Spirit was going to go bam, 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 right, and give me all these, like, insights, you know, and stuff. And I thought, like, during my prayer time that I could pray for hours, you know, and that I would just pray and with such passion. And even when I preached, I felt like, man, during this season of fasting, when I preached, man, God was going to move. Nothing happened. In fact, it's the more and more I fasted, the further and further away from God I felt. I'm just being really honest. You know, I mean, sometimes I'm like, what the heck is this, man? But something happened inside of me. I can't explain what it is. Next thing you know, I start praying for people, and they're starting to get healed. And I would pray for people for years before, and no one would get healed. You know, in fact, I mean, they get worse a lot of times, you know, which is really sad. And so, but now I start praying for people, and they start getting healed. You know, and I mean, it was just the most amazing thing, because, you know, whenever I was always pray for healing, right? And so I always, because I'm sort of like, I need instant gratification, right? And so I'd always ask, are you healed? You know, because I want to know, too, if it really worked or not. And so I'd always ask, and every time they'd always be like, no, you know, I feel a little better. They're just lying, right? They're trying to make me feel better. I feel a little better, you know, I think I can, you know, and stuff. I know, I understand what they're trying to say. Basically, no, nothing helped, thank you very much. And so, but all of a sudden, as I started praying for people, I remember the first time, you know, I was in my fast, and I started praying, and then I would ask, you know, because I always ask, are you okay? And I just sort of walked away, just thinking that, you know, he's not going to be okay. So, and all of a sudden, he says, oh my goodness, I'm healed. I'm like, you got to be kidding me, right? I mean, I was more shocked than I think the person was. You know, but power was released. You know, I mean, I'm not talking about just power for signs and wonders, right? But power to overcome, you know, simple temptations in my life. You know, power to really pray. You know, I mean, you know, I've never done this in my life, but I spent every night, right, all night long just praying. You know, I haven't done that since then. You know, actually, I have a couple times, you know, and stuff. But, I mean, I prayed for 10 hours straight. Impossible. I can't do that. But there was something inside of me, bam, that just woke up. God had empowered me to be a witness. God had empowered me, right, to do something significant for Him. And it was released in fasting, right? It's one thing to be full of the Holy Spirit. It's a whole nother thing to be in the power of the Spirit. You know what I mean? Jesus moved from fullness to power. Right? Maybe fullness was the beginning, but it was the power. And when he fasted, God brought this power. And it's just, like I said, it's this atomic bomb. And Jesus went out and did the ministry. You know, one day I'll give a message even more so how significant that was. Because everything, listen, everything Jesus did on earth, he did with the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, he laid down deity. You can't say Jesus did this because he was God. Yeah, he was God, but he wasn't God on earth, you know, if you understand what I'm saying. Everything he laid down his deity, and he performed everything under the power of the Holy Spirit. And we have the same Holy Spirit in our life. That's why Jesus tells us in John that you'll do greater things than I did, because I go to the Father and the Spirit comes. Isn't that amazing? He says, we'll do even greater things. You know, and I know some people, some theologians have sort of watered down that verse. Oh yeah, we'll do greater things because there'll be more of us. No, I don't think that's what the Scripture says. The Scripture says we'll do greater things than him. You know, and man, Jesus walked on water. You know, Jesus raised the dead. I'm still waiting to do greater things. You know, I know it's going to happen. It hasn't happened yet. Well, actually, I've seen a couple tumors disappear under my hand and stuff like that. But I'm waiting to see more things happen. You know, I'm waiting to see God really, you know, that I could really begin to do greater things than even he did. And how was this released in his life? It was a season of fasting. He went from fullness and he went to power. What does God want from us? Man, he wants us to move from fullness and he wants us to move in power. How many guys want to move in power? You know, really? I mean, come on now. You know, I mean, like, how many guys, you know, and I was, right? How many guys, when your mom is sick in bed, that you want to walk up to her and just say, in the name of Jesus, get up? That's power. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's power. You know, how many of you guys, you know, when your brothers and sisters or your siblings, you know, are going down the wrong way, going down the wrong path and, you know, involved in drugs and involved in all kinds of stuff, and you can walk up to them and say, in the name of Jesus, just stop doing that now. And all of a sudden, something wakes up inside of them. That's power. You know what I mean? And this is what God wants to infuse in our life. You know, how many of you guys want us to, you know, want to go to work every day? You know, and have, you know, a person that's sort of your antagonist and always, you know, cursing all the time and always, well, maybe that person is you. If it is, you should change, right? You know, or, you know, and that person's always, like, giving you a hard time all the time. And then for you to come up and just say, in the name of Jesus, just stop that. And all of a sudden, the person just begins to change. That's power. You know, that's power. How about if you're working on some kind of business deal? It's about ready to fall apart. You know, and you just pronounce, in the name of Jesus, let this thing go through now. Bam, something happens and it changes, right? And God gets glorified. That's power. You know, we need power. I don't know if you figured this out yet. You know, those people that said that we don't need power in the church anymore, right? They're wrong. They're deadly wrong, because God's ministry was built on power, and we need this power to be activated in our life. And what is the atomic bomb that releases power in our lives? But he went from fullness to power just like that. You know, from the time of his baptism onwards, the Spirit was there. And I can tell you, in your life, the Spirit of God is in your life. Right? I mean, there's no doubt about it. But it was his fasting that released the power of the Spirit to flow through his life and through his ministry without hindrance. Isn't that amazing? Right? The Spirit of God was always there. But it was fasting that released the power of the Spirit. Right, in such an incredible way. So the benefits of fasting, right? Number one, humility. Number two, power. The last one, number three, the benefit of fasting is to be heard by God. God hears our prayers. Right? Fasting is designed to make prayer mount up as if on eagle's wings. It is intended to usher the prayers into the audience of the King. Fasting, right, drives back the oppressing powers of darkness and loosens their hold on the prayer objective. Remember Daniel, right? Daniel is praying to God about this mystery, you know, and all of a sudden, you know, he sits and he doesn't get an answer from God. So Daniel prays for 21 days and he fasts before the Lord, right, until he gets a resolve. And all of a sudden, right, the archangel Michael came. And it's interesting, it was Michael, right? Gabriel came. Right? Gabriel always comes. Gabriel came because Gabriel's a messenger angel. And Gabriel tells, you know, Daniel, it's because of your prayers and your fasting that we've heard. And for the last 21 days, Michael the archangel has been waging a war, right, against the prince of Babylon, the prince of darkness, the prince of Persia. And we see how they're giving us this illustration, right, that as he was praying, as he was fasting, it was giving strength to these angels, right, to the archangel, to fight this fight of faith. And then the answer of that prayer came because he fasted and he prayed and he sought God's face, right? When we fast and pray, it's like pressing, you know, it's not pressing, but have you guys ever watched Batman? Remember a long time ago, Adam West, right? The OG Batman TV show. I used to watch it. I used to run home from school every day. I know I'm a lot older than you guys, so you guys probably don't remember that, but that was the best. Remember, they're always walking on the building. I wonder how they did that. I didn't realize it was a camera trick. They just turned the angle a little bit. It was so stupid when I was little, right? Any case. And so, you know, remember they had the bat phone? Remember the red phone, and the commissioner and the mayor could always call Batman, right? Fasting is like having bat phone, right? It's like having God phone, right? I mean, you fast, and all of a sudden, it's like you have instant access to God. I know that was a horrible illustration, but the only one that came on top of my head, right? And sometimes like this, you know, yeah, believe it or not, I make these things up on the move. You probably couldn't tell, huh? And so that's what happens, right? You know, but fasting, right, it drives back the oppressing powers of darkness and loosens the hold of the prayer objective. It is calculated to give an edge to man's intercessions and power to his petitions. That's what it does. You know, Isaiah 58, why don't you turn there? This is actually the passage on fasting in the Old Testament. Isaiah 58, verse 4. It says, "Behold, you fast for contention and strife, and to strike with the wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today, to make your voice heard on high." Now, I know this is saying the negative part, right? God is basically telling these guys, because you're fasting like this, and because this fast, you're not doing it with the right heart. You're not doing it with the right motive. And so your fast will not be heard on high today. And so if that's the case, look what happens. Now go down a couple verses. Go to verse 9. And look what it says. "Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.' If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, and speaking wickedness." And basically saying, if you fast with the right motive, it's as if you're saying, "God," and he says, "Here am I." In other words, God hears from on high when we fast. Right? It's like this, right, atomic bomb to our prayer lives. Think about this. Are there prayers that you've been praying maybe for years and no answer yet? You know, and maybe there are prayers that you've been praying that you know are God's will. You know what I mean? You know these are God's will, but no answer. Could it be? There could be two different scenarios. Could it be, number one, right, that you have not fasted, right? That you have not, right, used the atomic button, right, the atomic bomb, you know, to have him here on high? Or could it be the second part? And I want to talk on this a little bit. Or could it be that you didn't do it with the whole heart? That you have not prayed with the whole heart? You know, why do we pray and know it's God's will, but there's no response from God? Could it be that he's saying, like he says in Jeremiah 29, "When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you." Right? If you seek me, if you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you. When a man is willing to set aside the legitimate appetites of the body to concentrate on the work of praying, he is demonstrating that he means business, that he is seeking with all his heart and will not let go unless he answers. That's what it says. When you enter into a time of fasting, you're saying, "I mean business. God, I mean business. God, I really want this. God, this is really important to me." You know, and we could say it with words, but when we enter into a time of fasting and we pray those things, it's like all of a sudden there's added weight. Because God sees, man, this guy is really serious. You know, I mean, think about this. You know, like, you know, I'm praying, you know, let's say before, you know, I'm single. I'm praying about my wife, you know, and nothing's happening. And I'm praying. And all of a sudden, I'm like, "God, okay, this is not good enough. I'm going to enter into fasting." And I give up legitimate pleasures in my life. And they are legitimate. I'm not saying eating is evil. Eating is darn good. I love to eat, man, you know? I mean, I love to eat everything. And so I'm not saying eating is bad or any of your hobbies are bad. All your hobbies are good. Basketball is a gift from heaven. You know what I mean? And stuff. And so, you know, all these things are good. You know, I think we're going to play basketball in heaven forever, you know. And so that's going to be the occupation. Worship and basketball, that's going to be hand in hand. In any case, I'm getting ridiculous now. And so, you know, and so like hobbies, all these things are good. But when we lay these things down and say, God, I'm in business. I'm giving up the legitimate pleasures of this world for the extreme pleasures of knowing God. That's what fasting is really all about. I'm going to give up the legitimate pleasures of this world. Right? They're my right. I deserve them. But I'm going to give those things up for the extreme pleasures, the incredible eternal pleasures of knowing God, of knowing His will, and having my prayers answered. Right? This is what this fasting, right, does in our life. You know, Joel chapter 2, verse 12, Joel expressed this in his own way. And he says, "Yet even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting." And he continues on. Andrew Murray, one of my favorite authors, says this: "Fasting helps to express, to deepen, and to confirm the resolution that we are ready to sacrifice anything, to sacrifice ourselves to attain what we seek for the kingdom of God." Right? This is what he's saying, right? It helps to express, to deepen, and to confirm the resolution that we are ready to sacrifice anything, to sacrifice ourselves to attain what we seek for, the kingdom of God. That's what this fasting does. So we fast to humble ourselves. We fast to receive power from God. We fast to be heard by Him. You know, and I want to really challenge you. If you've been praying something for years, and you definitely know it's God's will, I want to encourage you to enter a time of fasting and pray those purposes through. And see what God has in store for us. Right? For humility, right? For power, and to have our prayers answered. Now, that's the first part of the message. The second part is a lot faster, so don't worry. Now, how do I do this, Pastor Sam? How am I supposed to fast? You know, you talked about the benefits. Last week you talked about all the different kinds of fasts, right? A partial fast, a juice fast. We can fast our hobbies, or you know, whatever is precious to us, we can lay these things down. So, how do you go about doing this, right? I'm going to give you very, very easy things, and then I'm going to answer some key questions that you guys probably have, right? The key to fasting, or the how-to, the key is to replace the normal functions of mealtime or the activities, and to replace them by spending time with Him. You understand that? This is how we fast. Fasting, we said it before, fasting without prayer is dieting, right? That's not spiritual, okay? Many people, right, Jenny Craig, right, I mean, they do it all the time then, okay? Fasting without prayer is dieting. Fasting, what you're doing is you're replacing your normal activity of eating a meal or the activity that you're giving up, and you're going to replace that with prayer and spending time with God. So let's say I'm fasting a meal, right? I'm going to fast my lunch. Let's say I'm going to fast one meal a day. That's my sacrifice to God. So during lunchtime, right, I'm not going to go, you know, to the restaurant. I'm not going to go anywhere. I'm going to find a solitary place, and during my lunch hour, right, I'm going to take my Bible, and I'm going to spend time with God. I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek the Lord's face. You know, and it could be all, I mean, you just may sit there in silence. You know, and just, you know, receive words from Him. Or you can pray, or, you know, I mean, whatever it may be. But you're replacing that normal activity of either eating or that activity that you're giving up, and you're replacing it by spending time with God. Let's say that you're going to fast exercise, right? And you normally exercise 30 minutes three times a week, okay? That time that you would normally exercise, you take that time and you'd spend time with God. Sounds so simple, isn't it? That's how we fast. There's really no magic formula. It's really simple, right? I'm going to give up my meal time. That means during my meal time, I'm going to come before the Lord. I'm going to spend time with Him. I'm going to read. Maybe I'll read a Christian book or something. You know, that however time you want to spend, it's up to you. You choose how you want to do it, but you're going to spend that time with God. Does that sound okay? You know, and so this is what it is. Replacing the normal activity for a God activity, right? As you skip a meal, go to God in prayer, right? As you skip an activity, right, that you would normally do, go to God in prayer. Meditate on Him, right? Join Him in His suffering. I need to make a quick note on this now. Don't be legalistic, all right? Don't be legalistic, you know, because this will rob you of the benefit of that fasting. You know, the key, you know why legalism is so deadly and dangerous? We think it's no big deal, but legalism, what it literally is, you put your confidence in the activity instead of the person. That's what legalism is, right? You know, people get so legalistic about reading the Bible and stuff. You know, they can get so wrapped in, they lose the benefit of reading the Scriptures. Because legalism puts so much confidence in the activity of reading the Bible or the activity of fasting, right? And all of a sudden, your confidence is not in the person. My confidence is not in the fast. My confidence is not in the Bible. My confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? My confidence is in a person. It's not in a thing. It's not in some activity that I do. You know, and the moment we wrap ourselves up in legalism, right, it is the moment that you will lose the benefit of whatever you're doing. You know, and so in that same way, don't be legalistic, right? I say this, don't be stupid either. You know what I mean? You know, like, for example, if you weigh 95 pounds, okay, you know, how many kilos is that? What is that in kilos? In other words, you don't weigh too much. You're small, okay? And you know, I'd say be careful with your fasting, right? You know, unless God really tells you to go buck wild on this, you know? And so, like, you know, like, head on. Every time she fasts, like, she throws up after the first day. And so she did that last year. She did it this year as well, right? Head on weighs, like, what, 80 pounds, right? And stuff. And so we talked and said, okay, just like skip one meal a day. That's probably best for her. You know what I mean? Some other guys, you know, like me, I can do a lot more than that. You know, I've got a lot of, you know, more inside of me and things. And so for some of you guys, you know, be smart, you know, through that. You know what I mean? And stuff. And so as you fast, you know, be smart about the way you do things. You know, if you're dying, you know, just go eat something, please. You know, I don't think God wants you to die. You know, I mean, as far as I know, I'm sure He doesn't and stuff. And, you know, what my wife and I do, because, you know, we have to stay active, we have to do things. You see, my wife, we make a broth, you know, and we just get basic, like, chicken broth from, you know, like, just liquid, and we just sip on that, and it tastes so good. You know, when you're so incredible, you know, but, I mean, your taste buds just come alive and stuff. And so, you know, just be smart, you know. Like, my wife, we do a juice fast, and so we have just all liquids. You know, no solid food during this time. You know, and God has sustained us. In fact, we're going to play basketball later today. You know, and you'd be surprised how God really fills us up, you know, and it really gives us strength. Because we're not relying on ourselves, right? We're relying upon God. Now, these are some very practical tips while you're fasting, okay? If you're fasting food, when you take a shower, don't take a hot shower. Take a warm shower, okay? It's winter time. Bundle up a lot. Because your metabolism is going to slow down a bit, and your body's not going to be able to create the heat that it normally would create, right? So wear warm clothes. When you take a shower, right, take a warm shower. Don't take a hot shower will sap you of all of your energy, okay? Now, if you guys are going on this fast, some of you guys will end up having bad breath. It's just something that happens. Take a mint, right? You know, do something. Brush your teeth extra more during this time. Because, you know, what happens is all the junk that's inside of you starts coming up. It's amazing. You know, I'm giving you really practical tips, okay? What are some other ones off the top of my head? When you're drinking water or something, make sure it's warm water. Right? Cold water will tend to not to go down too well. And it may actually hurt your throat a little bit, especially if you get later on. So warm water is probably the best. If you're having problems with your intestines or something, usually when you take food, it takes 24 hours to go through your intestinal tract. Right, and out the other end, right? Usually about 24 hours. If you're having a difficult time doing this, it's good to take some salts, right? Some Epsom salts or some things, and it'll flush out your system a little bit better. You know, and you may want to do that. Now, later on, I'll talk about breaking a fast. You know, actually, I'll just probably send you this to the email. You know, and this is because, yeah, as important it is for you to be on this fast, it's more important when you break this fast, right? I think last year, a couple of knuckleheads went to what'd you guys do? What did you do last year? Yeah, he ate curry, right? Not a rocket scientist, right? Don't eat curry, don't eat meat, and when we get later on, I'll discuss a little bit more about how to break a fast, okay? But these next 21 days, as we enter in to this time, will you lose energy? Yeah, pretty much. You know, you'll lose a little bit of energy and stuff, but it won't be that bad. You'd be surprised how well your body can adapt. What happens, probably the first 3 or 4 days, your body is very hungry, and your stomach is saying, feed me, feed me. A couple days is feed me now, right? And it goes through hunger. What happens, that goes to the wayside. Trust me. And after about 4 days, and you're okay until about the 30th day, right? But we're not going on a 40-day fast, so we should be okay. You know, and our body kicks in. You'd be surprised what your body does, because your stomach says, feed me, no food is going in. You know what happens? Your body adjusts, you know, and all of a sudden it starts sucking up all the fat in your body, you know, and that's why we lose weight and we get skinnier, right? Because the body comes in and it starts eating our fat, you know, and so I'm anxious to lose my big butt, right? I'm really excited about that. And so it's going to start eating away at my butt, you know, eating away at my love handles and, you know, all these other areas where men store fat, you know, my cheeks and, you know, maybe my earlobes might get a little smaller. This is fat. This is fat, right? These might get smaller. Who knows? Right? And so you see your body will begin to do that, you know, and that's okay. Your body will compensate. Man, you'd be surprised how incredible our bodies are. The harder you work it, the harder it works for you. Always remember that. The harder, I know that's like such a jock saying, right? The harder you work it, the harder your body works for you, right? And you'll be surprised of things that we can do. You know, you may need to take naps once in a while, right? It's okay. Take a little quick power nap, you know. If you are having an incredible time falling asleep, because sometimes this is associated because your body, right, your mind goes crazy during this time, you know, then, you know, drink some milk, go to sleep, you know, or whatever needs to be done. And stuff, and you'll find that all these things will happen. I'll talk more. I'll actually send more email wise to you about fasting and these things. Okay, but these are the how to's of entering through this fast. And whatever activity, just go before the Lord and pray. That's why it's great that we're doing this every early morning. Right? We come in the morning. You know, we spend, you know, the first 15 minutes we just spend reading the Bible. You know, the next, you know, 5 minutes or so, you know, we have a worship leader come lead us in worship. And then I'll come and teach. You know, we're going through the book of Mark right now, you know, and we'll teach one chapter a day. You know, and actually during this time, some of you guys will be teaching as well. You know, and then we enter into time of prayer. We pray our group things, and then we pray for our individuals in our church. So please fill out those cards before you leave, okay? You know, and then we enter and we just close in prayer, and then people just pray on their own, and they dismiss, and they're off to work. You know, and it's what an incredible way to start your day. You know, and like I said, we're not asking you to do this every day, you know, and stuff. And 21 days, actually not even 21. How many days do I left now? Right, 19 days, right? 3, 4. Yeah, my Sunday. Yeah, 18 days left, actually, because we do count the Sundays and stuff. And so, I mean, right, this is something that we can do. Amen? Amen. Let's close our eyes. I felt like a salesman today. Felt like I was selling this stuff. I'm not a salesman. I don't do that, but I really want to encourage you. I think it's really important for each of us to start off the year in the right way. For me personally, I believe that all the benefits that we received as a ministry last year, we can attribute to the 21 days that we came together as a church and sought the Lord's face. I want you during this time, I want you to commit yourself. Don't commit to me. You commit to God. You know, for many of us, there's only two mothers in this room. Right? And they have to send their kids off to school in the morning. They have an excuse. The rest of us, we should be here in the mornings. Actually, Jerry needs to be in the office early. I think he's the only one that's excused. Don't get too happy about that. I really want you to commit yourself to this season. Join along with your church and and watch the blessings of God flow. Some of you, I'm encouraging you, just commit 2 or 3 days every week. And for those that you can't come in the morning for some other reasons, I'll email you the prayer lists, and you can join with us every day. Bless you, God. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for the incredible privilege, God, that you give to us as a church. To join you, God, in your work, to join you in your suffering. Lord, what a privilege, God, to enter into this year, Lord, in the power of the Spirit. Lord, we want more than fullness, God. Would you release your power? Lord, I know there's many unanswered prayers in this room. Would you speak to us and answer us in this season? Bless you, Jesus. We ask you to help us, God. How we worship you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Elisa, can you get the kids out? We're going to have our communion. Ourselves, but Stanley and someone would come and get ready the elements. Let me read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number are asleep." I want you to just close your eyes and spend this time just examining your heart like the scriptures you've told us to. Make sure your heart is right. If you are a believer, if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for your sins and for your life, that you may partake in communion with us today. You don't have to be baptized or any of those things, but if you just simply have trusted in Jesus for your life and you can say that he is your Lord and Savior, that you can partake communion with us. This is one of the most sacred endeavors that we can do as a church. And we remember the body and the blood. Remember God's sacrifice for us. So let's just spend a few minutes today. Let's go before the Lord and let's prepare our hearts. The elements, please take them in your hand and just hold it. We'll take it together at the church.
Give you praise for the power of God. so amazed, and we give you praise that you would save us, such a kind. So amazed, and we give you praise for the power of the cross.
So hold on to the elements, and we're halfway done. Don't really understand fully what we're doing. I think soon I'll give a message on the Lord's Supper. Just a better idea of why we do these things that we do. But just pretty much in a nutshell, we do this because He asks us to do this. Father, we thank you for your sacrifice, God. Just like we said in your Son, Lord, we thank you for the cross. Lord, we know that this supper, God, this body and this juice, Lord, it represents you, God, and all you've done for us. And so we take this very humbly, God, and we come into your presence, Lord, and we ask, God, that you'd receive our worship, Lord, and that you receive us during this time. We bless you, Father. We bless you. Now, this is Christ's body broken for you. And this is the wine of the new covenant poured out for you. Let's take communion together. Hold on to the cups. We'll collect them afterwards. But let's stand. Let's close in a worship song today. Trampled on the ground, you took the world. just spend a little time. Let's pray for the person on the left and right of you. Let's ask for God's blessing. And you can go into the aisles, that's okay. Let us really pray for God's best for these people this year. Amen. Desire for them, God, is that you would pour out, God, every blessing from on high in their lives, Lord. God, be it spiritually, Lord, relationally, God, financially, God, emotionally, Lord, every part of their life, God, you want to bless. And so help us, Lord, as we enter this new year, God, Lord, to do everything we can to release the Holy Spirit in our life, to release the power to live this Christian life. So watch over us, Jesus. God, we thank you. We bless you, God. And Lord, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace from this day forever. Amen. I want you to hug the neighbor next to you. Have an awesome week this week. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow morning, 7 o'clock. We'll be right back.